our privilege in worship to read more of Scripture. And this morning I invite you to turn with me to the last book of the Bible again, chapter 16 of Revelation. Revelation 16, and as we are about to read this passage, I remind you it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And let that guide us in our submitting to this Word and trying to get this Word. Hear the word of the Lord. And I heard a great voice out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways, and pour out the vials or bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went, and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and upon them who worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And a third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, who art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, who go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. May the Lord bless just the reading of his word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word abides forever. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, have you ever been stopped in your tracks because of some weather or other emergency warning? When we lived in Grand Rapids, during my time of studying, there would from time to time be a loud siren on account of a tornado warning. And we lived in a house that had a special room in the basement where you could go. And we sat there several times as a family in the time that we studied in Grand Rapids because of tornado warnings. In our text for this morning, we hear a warning from God in heaven. Yes, from Jesus to us here on earth. Sometimes people don't pay much attention to warnings. I read about the in connection with the recent missile launches of North Korea, that in North Japan, when those missiles were being sent towards that direction, that there was an American who heard the alarm, missile coming, missile approaching, and he didn't have a clue what to do. He went to the hotel desk and said, "What do we do?" And the man said, "I don't really know." And he spoke to another lady that same time, and she says, "Oh, I just rolled over and kept sleeping." People don't pay attention often, do they? Well, what about when God gives us a warning? Should we not pay attention to Him? Is it not always most wise to hear and respond immediately to His warning words come to us from heaven above? With these introductory words, we are jumping right into our text now for this morning. For those of you who are worshiping here regularly, you will know we are in this little series of sermons on the seven Beatitudes of Jesus from the book of Revelation. Many know of Jesus' Beatitudes in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, but there are also these seven blessed Beatitudes of the exalted Savior in the last book of the Bible, and we do well to pay attention to them. The first one we looked at was Revelation 1:3. Remember? "Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Then last week, we studied the second Beatitude, found in Revelation 14:13. That is where John speaks, saying, "And I heard a voice from heaven, saying unto me, Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works. Blessed are the..." "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." And now this morning, we look at the third Beatitude. We find it in our text passage that we read, Revelation 16:15. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches," or stays awake, "and keeps his garments," or clothes, "lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Let's look at this third Beatitude now, under the theme, never forgetting, the third Revelation Beatitude. How would you say that positively, that theme? Isn't it saying it positively, saying something like, "Be sure always to remember and to pay attention to this third Revelation Beatitude. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame." And they see his shame. Notice with me how this Beatitude calls us to be spiritually awake and alert and armed and advancing in hope, even in times of greatest alarm. Are you today spiritually awake to God and His Word? Are you alert and discerning? And are you armed with the armor of God? And are you advancing in hope, even in the perilous times in which we live? To grasp the urgency of this third Beatitude, let's take note of the setting or the context of our text. Revelation 16 gives us the bowls or vials of God's wrath being poured out on this fallen, wicked world. The book of Revelation describes for us God's coming in judgment on the wicked and unbelieving, first by a series of seven seals being opened, revealing the unfolding of history till the last day under God's hand. And this is given us in chapters 4 to 8 of Revelation. Then that same time period between Christ's first and second coming is considered again, this time under a series of seven trumpet sounds being blasted with its message to us. This we have in chapters 8 to 11 of Revelation. And then in chapters 15 to 16, we are given, lastly and climactically, Again, description of what will happen in the same time period, but now under the vision of the outpouring of the seven vials or bowls of righteous divine wrath upon sinners and this fallen rebellious world. Each of these three series, telling of the opened seals and the blowing trumpets and the bowls outpoured, become increasingly intense. Each cycle gives us more details concerning the certainty of the horrendous last judgment on the wicked, together with the awesome triumph of the redeemed of God through Christ, the Savior of sinners. And just the placing of this third beatitude in its dark judgment of the seven bowls of God's wrath being poured out gives urgent reason, surely, never to forget it, but always to remember it and to pay close attention to it. The third beatitude comes like a divine interruption. Almost it doesn't seem to flow with the chapter. It's an interruption in the chapter. The chapter is foretelling the fearful end of all the wicked and unbelieving. But in the middle, God shows his care for his people, even in the midst of the darkest and most alarming of times. Admittedly, when you read Revelation chapter 16, you can wonder what in the world is all this about. In our Revelation Bible study this past Wednesday night with Revelation 9 as our focus, one of the brothers said, in humble respect still for God's word, quote, "It seems like an alphabet soup chapter where people have to make of it whatever they think or want or like." But, congregation, we need to remember the book of Revelation is part of God's Holy Spirit-inspired word. And it's giving us a clear overall message meant to be of such comfort to God's people and of urgent warning to those yet unsaved. In this whole chapter, we are told emphatically that God will visit the wicked and unbelieving, and he will bring them into sudden and eternal defeat and punishment. The theme of the whole book of Revelation is God wins. It's about the victory of the Lamb and how his people are more than conquerors in and through him. But woe to the wicked. And as the chapter leads us, chapter 16, with the revelation of the seven bowls, it leads us to the end of history. We are told at least three times, we read it this morning, in verse 9 and 11 and 21, that the people repented not, but continued to blaspheme God, refusing to give God the glory due to him. As one put it, the seven bowls of the outpouring of God's wrath show us a moment in time when the Spirit's gentle and irresistible wooing is complete, and the Son's sheep have been gathered, and the Father's patience has waited long enough. And so then, in all kinds of symbolic and picture language, we are told, aren't we, about the fierceness of God's wrath being poured out on the unbelieving. And it is a dreadful description. When the Lord comes in triumph to bring his people home to heaven with him forevermore, the times leading up to it tell of judgments of God here on this earth that are dreadful indeed. Just take the expression of verse 18, where we are told, "And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." We have seen, haven't we, the devastation of the earthquake just in Mexico not that long ago, and in other places before. But think of a great earthquake as the world has never seen. And then likewise, what do we read in verse 21? About hailstones falling upon men, with those hailstones each weighing about a talent, which is a measurement of between 75 to 100 pounds. All through Scripture, hailstorms upon the wicked as arsenal of divine judgment is taught as a matter of divine right and of God's prerogative at any time. We have hailstorms here in Alberta, don't we? With hailstones in a really bad storm maybe being 1 to 2 pounds, 3 pounds maybe. But can you imagine 75 to 100 pound hailstones pounding on people, bringing them to their end? Again, This is not to be taken necessarily literally, but it's a picture, it's an image of the just and severe divine judgment that's coming. It portrays to us something that's for sure coming as a fact. God's judgment on the wicked and is sure without a doubt. The whole chapter, if you know your Bible, reflects something of God's power shown during the plagues upon Egypt and wicked Pharaoh, you know, as told in Exodus. Oh, how that defiant nation of Egypt with its leader was brought to judgment and to certain defeat under the 10 plagues of the Lord, under the mighty hand of God in defense of his people. So the book of Revelation, also in chapter 16, teaches us this ungodly world is headed for complete destruction. It's going to happen. Verse 17, it is done. We read, it is done. That's going to be one day. Yes, even when in the peak of its power, under Satan's hand, when this ungodly world with Satan as its leader and the world leaders with him, when they gather for an all-out war against Christ and his church, again symbolized in the battle of Armageddon, verse 16, that's going to happen, the Bible tells us. In verse 13 too, when those three unclean frogs, or what seems like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the prophet, what is that about? Well, that's telling us, as one commentator put it, quote, the world's rulers will gather together for the war against Christ and his church only because of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet having deceived them. These frog-like demons are visual demonstrations of the subtle demonic process by which Satan strives still to gain the victory. And from this unholy counterfeit trinity, the devil, the ungodly world, and the false church together with the pagan religions in the world, will come these demonic, deluding, deceiving, slimy, frog-like teachings and philosophies that blind people, and that bring together all this fallen world against the Christ and against his church and against the unchanging truths of his holy word. However, we're told, just when the ungodly world will altogether think that they will triumph against Christ and his people, just when they are all brought together to fight the last battle, as it were, then the Lord Jesus from heaven will suddenly intervene once and for all and bring final defeat upon the wicked and bring triumph to his people. Just like, you know, with Golgotha, when the devil and the world thought finally they got the Christ and got rid of him. The very death of him on the Golgotha cross was actually the triumph of his cause and kingdom. Well, the remaining chapters of Revelation expands on Satan's total failure and downfall, even as it proclaims and promises complete victory for Christ and his people. In this setting, then, we have the third beatitude of Revelation. And even the first word of it calls us to pay attention. What's the first word? Behold. Take note. Observe. Observe. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Right away, again, if you know your Bible somewhat, you will know these words are found in different ways in the Bible, similarly. And Jesus also speaks them in other passages. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they left the garden and hid. Well, they were still in the garden, but they hid somewhere in the trees because they realized they were naked. They felt ashamed. We have a story in the Old Testament about David sending his men to the Ammonites, to the leader, and that leader, Hanun, cutting their beards in halfway across their face and then cutting their clothes from top to bottom, right halfway, so the half of their bodies would be naked, and they were ashamed. We are told by Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 18, when the time comes that he returns, then, and if you are in the field, don't go back to your house to get your clothes. No, because then you'll be left ashamed. You better have your clothes with you, is the implication. When Jesus was here on earth, he tells us many times, doesn't he, in Matthew 24 especially, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." And then he tells us in that same passage, "If the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, stayed awake, and would not have allowed his house to be broken up," we would say today, broken into. And then verse 46 of Matthew 24 declares, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing," that is, so watching and being awake and alert, in other words. All Jesus meant with his saying that he will come as a thief is that his coming will be unpredictable. It'll be unexpected. Even in the darkest and most bleak of times, when perhaps it seems Satan and the world are after all triumphant and victorious, then when you think not, then and there Christ will appear, the Bible says, for the final overthrow of Satan and all this wicked world. Paul says the same in 1 Thessalonians 5, where we read, "For when they, this ungodly world, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And then Paul says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." In both the letters of, in Revelation to the churches, in the one to Sardis and the one to Laodicea, we have similar counsel in light of our text, Revelation 16, 15. We read in Revelation 3, verse 3, to the church in Sardis, that the exalted Savior declares, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard the true gospel," that's what's implied, and "hold fast and repent," says Jesus in this letter. "If therefore you shall not watch," he warns, "I will come as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you." And the sense is, you'll be unprepared for my coming. And to the worldly and presumptuous church of Laodicea, the warning is given similarly in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19 of Revelation. "I counsel you to buy of me gold, gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." We can say with this, as one commentator put it well, the third beatitude of Revelation, chapter 16, 15, promises blessing to the overcomer who avoids the weakness of the two weakest Asian churches, the one exhibiting the backsliding drowsiness of Sardis, and the other the presumptuous, illusory self-sufficiency of Laodicea. And the all-important point here being made is, you see, if God's people are not careful and watchful in the Christian faith, they can easily be brought down in shame and defeat by the deluding and humanly overwhelming spell of Satan and this world's allurements and distractions and deceptions. Again, as another said it, this is no time for Jesus' followers to be lulled to sleep by the promise of pleasure and prosperity offered by a culture that rests on arrogance towards God and exhibits ruthless violence toward his church. Before the last bowls are poured out on this unrepentant world, the church is called to be very diligent and vigilant, to hold fast and to hold forth the testimony of Jesus, that Savior who drained the cup of wrath and suffering for all who turn from sin and trust in him. The third beatitude, we can say, is an earnest call to diligence and vigilance in God's ways, living in the times we do, and so much the more as we see the final day approaching. Listen to the third beatitude again, after all this explanation about it thus far. The flow and the story of Revelation 16 gets interrupted with this declaration from Christ above to his people, saying what? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see, and they see his shame. Our theme is, again, never forgetting the third revelation beatitude. What does that mean? Doesn't it mean be awake, congregation? Be awake and be alert and be armed and be advancing in hope, even in times of great alarm? Isn't this what the text surely intends to impress upon us? We are always to be remembering this beatitude and to keep it front and center in our heart and life if we will be wise, living in the last stage of history. And what more specifically does that actually mean now, dear congregation? Living in our 21st century, postmodern, millennial age. Let's look at that more in four details. It means surely this for one thing. Be awake, beloved. Awake to God's gospel word and promises and warnings, regardless what is happening. And however the world rejects and despises God's word and the Christ and his church. Be awake. To be awake spiritually means not just to know about the Bible and something of it and something of the gospel, but really to believe it, to have it in your heart. It means to treasure it in your mind and heart every day. It means not just to be aware of the truth somewhat, but to be lovers of the truth with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 and following, Paul warns about the Antichrist time in its full measure, stating, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, Paul says, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24, in verses 22 and 24, that if hardships and trying times before the return of Christ are not shortened, and ultimately in God's hand, well then, there shall no flesh be saved. And if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Jesus lovingly forewarns us. In other words, he's saying, be awake, be prepared. This is a divine, loving, urgent teaching, dear congregation, to God's people and to the growing, up-and-coming covenant seed, growing up in our Christian homes and churches. Be awake to the truth of God and don't delay taking it in, and pray and work and have it guide and guard you in all your ways, all the time, in whatever you think, say, and do. Are some of you among us perhaps not awake in this regard? It could be, maybe, even now, maybe you are indulging perhaps in worldly pleasures, pursuing worldly success and fame. Or you're in church, but maybe just because you want to leave a good impression, or you want to soothe your conscience, or maybe you're made to come to church, but your heart isn't here. Your heart is out there. Are you big into all that's out there and around us from this world, while God's word and his church and the gospel is hardly paid any attention to by you? And if honest, not thought of much at all, and mostly just little esteemed and not valued by you. Oh, what reasons to pay attention to our text! We can all underestimate so much the deceptive powers of Satan and sin and our alluring world. We can have too big thoughts of ourselves, just like Peter did, you know, before Jesus was crucified. Our sinful hearts are on our own are deceitful, says the Bible. Not just a little bit, but above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what we're told in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. I read John Piper, contemporary preacher, say just recently, every day people you know, people in your church, people in your family, are walking away from the gospel of grace and perishing. And the Bible tells us this very thing's going to happen. 2 Timothy 4:8, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Our Beatitude warns us against this lovingly. Doesn't it make you so sad too when some people, when some perhaps also among us even now, just don't and won't take the diagnosis from God about us all that seriously? And how fearful when in our perilous times, as we approach the end of all time, we are not awake, not spiritually awake to the dangers out there and to the depravity of our heart and the delusion of our mind and the deception of sin and the trickery of the devil. No one here can afford not to be truly converted to God and repentant of all their sins right now, even this hour, this day. If you put it off again, and you continue instead to play with sin and to give yourself over to the lust of the flesh and to this world and its ungodly pleasures as baited by Satan and false religion and your friends, do you realize what that means? It means you have no reason to believe whatsoever that maybe tomorrow or later in life you will take the call to repent and believe more seriously. If you don't take it seriously now, you have no reason to think you're going to take it seriously tomorrow. In fact, the greater likelihood is that you take it less and less seriously as time moves on and sin and the devil and this world gets more and more a grip on your heart and life. And remember, God doesn't owe any of us that He should awaken us in the future if we refuse to be awakened now as He calls. And so often already in our lives. Imagine you, after you have been taught and shown from God's word, still having to drink from the cup of the fierceness of God's wrath, His righteous wrath, because you refuse to take the cup of salvation as offered to you by Christ the Savior, who took the cup of God's wrath in the sinner's place, that we would not perish. Will you actually be such a fool that you will do this? Reject Christ and the cup of salvation, and instead perish in your sins and perish under the cup of God's wrath. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable about church and covenant people. The parable of the 10 virgins, where there's 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the 5 foolish ones were those who just didn't and wouldn't take the gospel call most seriously. They would be somewhat religious, but they wouldn't take it to heart. And they had no oil in their lamps. They were left without their clothes, naked, you might say, while awaiting the bridegroom's coming. And in the end, you know, they were left outside of God's triumphant church and kingdom. And while they banged on the door to yet get in, there was no more room for them, for the time of grace was over. At the end of the parable, Jesus said again, then, Matthew 25, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes." So, shall we listen to this third beatitude of Revelation? Do you see and hear God the Savior's love and care for us in so calling to us and stating, even as we live in the last days, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Doesn't the last part of the verse also suggest, with not walking naked after all, let us be sure to be found in Christ and to be washed whiter than snow by Him and to be walking in His ways, Otherwise, we will be like that man, you know, who was at the wedding feast without a wedding garment at all. And when Christ came, he was left speechless and ashamed before God. And you know he was cast into the outer darkness as ongoing rebel and unrepentant sinner till the end. Oh, let this not be true of any one of us. May God, by His Spirit, bless this third revelation beatitude, that we never forget it and always remember it and pay attention to it, not only in the way of being awake, spiritually awake, but also next, spiritually alert. Spiritually alert. And by spiritually alert, I mean spiritually discerning. Discerning of the spirits of the age and the wiles of the devil. What evil philosophies and ungodly ideas and wicked counsels are today being brought forward and promoted and pummeled towards us as unbelievable, 24/7 as it were. And things are, which are wrong are said to be right. Things which are evil are said to be good. And God's unchanging truth and principles are scorned and denounced as bad and short-sighted and outdated. Are we spiritually alert to see through the deceit and the lies of Satan and his followers in calling good evil and promoting evil as good? We need to be spiritually awake and alert, rightly to see through what's happening in our times. The downgrade towards blind, arrogant wickedness on every front is happening before our eyes at breakneck speed in this our ungodly generation. And the kind of spiritual preparedness that Christ requires, especially in our 21st century, as one put it, is the discernment which cuts through the deceptive propaganda of Satan and his henchmen. In a times of increasing delusion and confusion, you and I need to take care to be clear-headed and steadfastly focused on Christ and his gospel promises and precepts. All the confidences of this world will fall away and prove in vain, while Christians holding to God and Christ and His Word will persevere till the end. Yes, persevere. Though it doesn't mean there won't come first fierce persecution, perhaps. And being shamed before the world, maybe, yes. But God's people are more than conquerors in the end, through Christ, the captain of their salvation. Better to be shamed before the world for the gospel's sake for a short time than to be forever ashamed before God, the God of our salvation, and you refusing to hear Him? Are we, you and I, spiritually alert, being wise and discerning people, people of understanding in reference to all that's happening in our times? Do you see through the devil's plots and schemes and the worldly propaganda, especially also as preached and promoted through the entertainment industry? By and large, we must avoid the entertainment industry of our world. Are you prepared to do that? Will you at least do that for the gospel's sake? Are we clear-headed enough to realize too and to testify caringly and carefully and steadfastly that always relativism is just wrong, and religious pluralism is simply false, and the bizarre sexual revolution of our times is total wicked madness, and that this world and universe is constantly being said to have come to existence on its own and is millions and billions of years old without any legitimate evidence thereof? We need to confront and not fall into adopting or compromising with, but holding instead to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and what it says. And that life, we're told, is one unknown, endless, cyclical journey with no ultimate meaning or destination. That's a satanic lie, which does untold damage, and we need to be discerning about it. And that Christ is not the only Savior, but there are other Saviors we need to reject. He's the only Savior. Dear congregation, the danger is if we lose our spiritual alertness as we're bombarded by those three slimy, frog-like creatures, that deceptive, creaking philosophies from the world and the devil and our sinful flesh that come as plagues to pester us and to pummel us on this side of heaven. So remember this third beatitude. Take it most seriously, won't you? As time moves on, the truths of God's word and gospel way don't lose their relevance in the least. And if anything, only increase in relevance, perhaps as never before. Is this all our testimony to here this morning? The third beatitude, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Calls us, dear congregation, me too, to be spiritually awake and spiritually alert, and next, spiritually armored. Paul, speaking of the devil's power in the last days in which we live, he writes in Ephesians 6, you know the passage, to the Christians in his day, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on, therefore, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We cannot stand on our own. Are we not all in danger time and again of underestimating Satan, called Apollyon, which means the destroyer, the lion, the roaring lion still going about seeking whom he may devour? As we approach nearer to the end of time and of Christ's triumphant return, it's a time of great chaos and of supreme crisis, and how we need to pay attention spiritually to this beatitude given us, this third beatitude, Revelation 16, 15. None of us can afford a single day or night without the armor of God and his word around us and with us and on us and in us. Well, we have more Bibles and Christian study guides and Bible apps and I don't know what all than ever in history before. Yet overall, it's a sad fact that people of God today in general are weak in Bible knowledge and in Bible doctrine. And often people of God, church people, are knowing more of the present day sports teams and the Oscar stars and the Hollywood movies than they do the Bible. This needs to change if we expect to be saved and to stay saved truly and triumphantly. How wonderful when in the church, also among us, there is an evident hunger and ongoing thirst among younger and older for the truths of God and the gospel and for the worship of God and for service to him in spirit and truth. Oh, may it be just so obviously evident in our lives, yours and mine, that our first and foremost priority in life each and every day is Christ and his word and his church and his kingdom. Don't let this be a matter we can't be sure about with you or with me. In fact, while living still in this time of grace, when God is yet calling sinners to salvation through his gospel word, let us be instruments in his hand, helping advance the only good news in our fallen and perishing world before the bowls of God's wrath are all poured out on this fallen globe. Let us be willing even to suffer and die for the cause of the gospel, if need be, and be living sacrifices to God's praise for good while still in this time of grace. The infinite precious gospel to all still is that Jesus saves. He saves. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. And through his death and resurrection and his perfect payment for sin in the sinner's behalf, this is his message. Whoever repents of sin and believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. No one need to come under the fierceness of his wrath, for he took that in sinners' behalf, that we might be spared. The third beatitude calls us to more and more see both our need of this one and only Savior, and to live always humbly dependent on him, Jesus Christ, and at the same time, to be more and more heartily devoted to him. As stated earlier, it's a time, dear congregation, of urgent vigilance and diligence in the ways and service of the Lord. Yes, living in the last period of history, before the final judgment day to come. Behold, says Jesus to his people, even as the bowls of divine wrath are all to be poured out on this ungodly and wicked, unrepentant world, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Do you want to be found when Jesus returns in a drunken binge or with those drugs in your possession? Or while watching that ungodly movie, or playing that lustful, senseless video game, or being in that one night or repeated night affair? Or, you get the point. Be spiritually awake and spiritually alert and spiritually armed, and be advancing in hope for yourself and spreading that gospel hope to others, even while in times of greatest alarm. And you won't be put to shame. No way. And before you know it, you will enter glory by God's persevering grace. And you will never be sorry for being truly serious with God and really repentant of all sin and genuinely believing in Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord and zealous for his cause and kingdom. That's the point of this third beatitude. When it says, blessed is he, you know, God really means that. You'll be so blessed when you pay attention to this beatitude. Why, the next Revelation beatitude, chapter 19:9, just so underscores this reality most beautifully and invitingly, as we hope to learn next Sunday, God willing. And I say God willing because it's a fact, congregation. Either any one of us could be taken from this life between now and next Sunday, or it could also be that Christ returns before next Sunday. None of you can say that for sure won't happen. In either case, both are very possible. And we need to be ready always. Are you ready? Even now? Today? Don't God's true people want always to be ready and to be living, calling others to be likewise? While it's yet the time of grace. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Oh, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.